Welcome. I'm really excited to be with you this morning. We're going to start our Advent series where we look at kind of the transforming power of Christmas. And as we kind of end the year this year, we're going to be looking at the core tenet of transformation kind of through the lens of the story and the gift of Christmas. It is the most wonderful time of the year, isn't it, right? Like, I think it was back in 1963 when Andy Williams wrote that song, "It's the Most Wonderful Time of the Year," that we began to, as a kind of as a society, really look forward to Christmas. And unfortunately, we've begun to see maybe some of the commercialization of Christmas, right? And what was wonderful, this awesome time of remembering the birth of Jesus, has now become something a little bit different, right? We call it the crazy season, right? There's only 19 more days for you guys to do your Christmas shopping. People just seem to really love it when I tell them how many days there's left until Christmas. I don't really worry about it too much because we don't start our shopping until the 23rd. But it's one of those things where everything just kind of seems to get faster and faster and faster and more filled with all of the things that we love, right? Parties and mistletoe and sleigh bells and all of that snow, right? Maybe not so much for us on the coast. But I do have this sense, right, that we get into these rhythms, right? I went to the plaza last weekend over the AGM and I couldn't find a car park, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. Don't even think about heading to Main Beach over the Christmas holidays, am I right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. It's December 4th, and the budget's already been busted, right? It's the most wonderful time of the year. And I think, you know, I'm making a little bit light of it, but the truth is for many people, we get to this season, and there's a lot of stress, right? There's a lot of difficulty. There's a lot of maybe even bittersweet or heart-wrenching moments where we sing these songs or we have these playlists on Spotify telling us about all the fun that we're going to have and all the great things that are around us, but it's not the most wonderful time of the year. For many of us, it's the reminder that we're a long ways from our family or our friends. The ones that we love, we're separated from. I know it's December and my kids are, their passports are expiring, right? And as if we could get new ones and go anywhere. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? There's a reality for many of us that the stress, the financial burden, the social burdens that come with this season is anything but the most wonderful time of the year. But over the next few weeks, we're going to look at really the transforming power of this gift of Christmas, the gift of Jesus. And in this Advent season, it's an opportunity for us to again remember that Christ has come and Christ is coming, right? There's this anticipation, there's this waiting, right? And my favorite theologian, Henry Nouwen, calls it a radical or an active waiting. And that's going to come into play in the story we look at today. But over the next few weeks, as we look at the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, as we look at the story of Mary, as we look at the story of the shepherds, in this anticipation of Jesus coming, even though we're on the other side of that, it's an important opportunity for us to just pause, to reflect, and to unwrap once again this gift of Christmas, because it's a beautiful thing. And so if you want to turn in your Bibles, we're going to start in Luke chapter 1. This is what it says in Luke chapter 1. We're starting in verse 5. It says, "In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commandments and his regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years." So here's the situation, right? Zechariah is a priest. He's a part of this Levite, Aaronite tradition. And Elizabeth is his wife and they don't have any kids. They're old. And I think for us, right, In all of our modern medicine, the common grace of medicine, even today, we have family members and friends who have struggled with fertility. And we know, even now, just how difficult that is. I don't think that's ever changed, right? This idea of not being able to have kids and have a family and having that be something so deep in your heart to want, we know how that can really feel for our friends and our family, and it's not good. And even in this culture, it was a shame not to have family, not to have kids. And so this would have been something that weighed on them. They would have prayed about this for a long time, right? And I can imagine that this would have been something that they dealt with over and over and over again, crying out to God, asking Him, why is it this way? Why aren't things differently in their prayers? And so that's kind of the situation we see Zechariah in. He's old. He's a part of this priestly tradition, and he's heading to the temple to do his duty, his routine, to be on call for this time of prayer and burning of the incense. And you know what? Actually, for Israel, things weren't looking too great either, right? It had been 400 years since God had spoken to the people through a prophet. And, you know, it's kind of like how prayer is sometimes, right? When we ask for things from God and we call out to God and we're wondering why He's not speaking, why He doesn't seem to be present. And this would have been kind of how Israel felt as well, right? That we've got Zechariah and Elizabeth who wanted a family but didn't have it. We've got Israel who's calling out to God to speak to them, to relieve them from their suffering because they're in this subjugation to Rome at the time, right? Like Rome is in charge and they've kind of instituted a king over the Jews who was like a vassal king, is King Herod. He was a Jew, but his allegiance was to Rome. And there would have been this heaviness, right? 400 years of not hearing from God through a prophet. Zechariah and Elizabeth praying and asking God, right, for a child, right? And again, we have these seasons where everyone just kind of expects us to act as if everything is okay. It's the most wonderful time of the year. But it's interesting to me, right? Even in this, Zechariah is not just sitting there waiting for God to move. He's active. He's doing his job. He's going to the temple. He's doing the things that God has called him to do. And he's a part of this tradition, right? That is, he's going to worship God anyway. He's going to provide space for people to worship God anyway. And so that's what he's doing. He's heading to the temple to pray. He's heading to the temple to burn incense. In fact, it's almost as if he wins the lottery, right? This priestly Levite lottery where he gets to be the one that goes into the Holy of Holies and to burn the incense. And so that's where we pick up the story. Let's keep reading from verse 8. It says, once Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as a priest before God. In verse 9, it says he was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time came for the burning of incense, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. And then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John, for he will be a joy and a delight to you. And many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous." And this is where like it really becomes even more powerful. It says to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Okay, so this is what happens, right? Zechariah is in the Holy of Holies. And what happens, right? An angel like Gabriel shows up. And the first thing he says to him is, don't be afraid, right? He was startled. He was filled with fear, which I guess is probably an appropriate response when an angel shows up out of nowhere in a place that no one else should be, right? This is, I think, common. We see this in Scripture a lot, that there must be something very imposing about angels, because anytime someone sees them, they're saying, don't be afraid. And then the next thing he says is incredibly interesting. He says, your prayer has been answered. Right? Like, this is an interesting moment, right? Like, I can't imagine what's going on in Zechariah's heart and in his mind as he's processing this kind of encounter, right? Like, the Bible doesn't show us or tell us kind of facial expressions, right? But I think it's safe to say that Zechariah understood the mechanics, right, of what it meant to have a son at his age, right? I can see that we kind of give Zechariah maybe a little bit of a bad rap, because this is how he responds. He's like, how can this be? Right? He's like, hey, Gabriel, like, my guy, I don't know if you're paying attention, but I'm old and my wife is old, right? How is this going to happen? Like, even as I think about it, it's not even the age, right? Like, that really gets me. It's this idea that who knows how long they prayed for this, right? Like, this would have been something that I'm guessing, right? According to ancient Near East culture, they would have been married young. I don't know how old Zechariah was when he got married, but I'm guessing that his wife was young, because that was kind of the tradition. And it would have been fairly obvious, fairly quickly, that they weren't going to have kids. And that would have been really difficult, right? And this would have been a prayer, right, that they had asked over and over and over again. Like, it's not something that you just stop asking for quickly, right? It becomes something that you maybe ask less frequently. And maybe you get to the point of where you're like, God, why are you silent? God, why aren't you speaking? God, why aren't you answering? How does this prayer thing work anyway, right? How do I know that God hears me, right? I know what the Scriptures say, but how do I really know, right? How do I know that I know that God hears me? And no answer, right? Like, just like Israel, 400 years of no prophet, no 400 years of no one speaking truth and encouraging them with the word of the Lord. And it would have become, at least in my mind, this kind of thing that was, I guess I just got to let the dream die. I just got to let it go, right? Obviously, God's not going to answer. Obviously, God's not in a position to grant this to me. And maybe, like, we tell ourselves things, right, that, you know, we don't know the whole picture. And that's true. We don't. God does. But that doesn't make it any easier. That doesn't make it feel better, right? And this process of grieving, you know, not having a family and not hearing from God. And, you know, I'm guessing that by this time, Zechariah and Elizabeth aren't even asking for this anymore. Right? Maybe they've even stopped praying to God about having a child. And this is how he responds. How can this be? Right? And I think this is a pretty human response. This is a pretty normal thing. And it's an interesting thing that happens, right? And he asks this question. He responds with this unbelief or this disbelief or this question of, like, what are you talking about? How is this possible? And, you know, I don't understand maybe the theology or the mechanics of what angels can do and can't do. But, you know, Gabriel speaks pretty quickly and Zechariah is muted, right? He loses his voice. And he says, you're not going to speak until, you know, the end of this journey when your wife has a son and you're going to call him John and, you know, all of these things that we read. And it's an interesting thing, right? Like, what does this all mean? And so he goes home, he goes out, and they knew something was up because he couldn't talk and he's making hand gestures and, you know, he's looking for something to write on to tell him what happened. And this amazing thing continues, right? He can't speak, but he goes home and his wife conceives. And she goes the distance and they have this baby boy. And this was, I find this a little bit fascinating, right? Like, the midwives and all of the ladies are around and they're helping Elizabeth. And you know, out comes the baby, and they're going to name him some name of the family, which I'm like, this is strange. Like, the midwife gets to name the baby, but I'm not a part of this culture. But no, Elizabeth says, no, we're going to name him John. And they're like, no, you got to name him part of Zachariah's name family. And he gets some paper, right? And he writes down, no, his name is John. And this amazing thing happens, right? His mouth is opened and he's able to speak. And the first thing that comes out of his mouth is this prayer and this song of praise. I'd like to read it to you. It's in, I think, Luke chapter 2. After the story of Mary, it's called Zechariah's Song, right? And it starts in verse 67, and it says, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. I mean, these are bold statements of God's faithfulness. Again, 400 years has gone by since there's been a prophet to speak these kinds of things. He's raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. And I find this to be just an amazing thing. Zechariah, having gone through this whole process of wanting something, but actively just continuing to do the thing that God called him to do, to be the priest and the man that he was. And, you know, I don't know that whole story, but then here comes Gabriel to say, you're going to have a son, and he's going to prepare the way for Messiah. And then to be struck mute out of this moment of unbelief or disbelief or just plain, like, I just don't see how this is possible, right? And we'll contrast this story with Mary next week. But I think to begin to unwrap this idea of what does it mean to interact and engage with this transforming power of God, of Christmas, of the gift of Jesus, is that it begins with prayer, right? I don't know always how prayer works, but there's a couple of things from this story that I think we maybe need to unpack or invite into our own experience that might help us really understand maybe where we're at by looking at where they were at. And I think the first thing is that we got to understand that when we pray, we need to know that God hears us. I don't know how that works, right? Let me just say that, right? That when we pray, God hears us. How he answers, how it works, you know, what that means. There's lots in the scriptures about that. But in this story, there is a significant period of time between possibly when he first prayed that prayer and when God actually showed up. But I think that it's important for us to begin in this space, that prayer is this thing that we're spending time with God. We're not just bringing forth a list of things that we would ask for, but prayer is this communion with God, and God hears us. I think it's also important to note that when we pray, it's probably a really good idea to expect the unexpected. I think we often go into prayer thinking that things are going to be a certain way, and then they're not. You know, we all kind of know there's three answers to prayer: yes, no, wait. But I don't know that that's necessarily the experience of everyone. I think that when we go into prayer, we should expect the unexpected. I think that we should do like Zechariah, and even while we're praying, continue to actively wait, to do the things that God's put in our hearts to do, instead of just sitting in a room waiting for God to answer us according to what we want, but maybe to continue to do the things that God's wired us to do, to love people, to love his creation, to love the church, to do the things that are in our hearts that He's wired us and given us gifts to do, often we wait until we think that God has made everything perfect or done things the way that we want Him to do them in order for us to get involved. But maybe God's saying, I'm with you, I hear you, and there's a season that you're going to just need to actively wait. I think we need to expect the unexpected. And when you're practicing this like active waiting, I think it behooves us to just stay fully present in the moments we're in, right? And to, again, not make it about ourselves, but to really be others focused. When we're fully present to the moment that God has us in, often we become the answer to our prayer. And I think that's a part of this radical active waiting that Henry Nouwen talks about. But I think maybe the most important thing about prayer and when we pray, not only do we need to remember that God hears us, that we need to expect the unexpected and know and stay fully present in that moment, but I think we need to seek to align our heart around the work of Jesus, right? Like, again, this is one of these things where to be transformed into the image of Christ is God's ultimate goal for us, right? We look at Romans 8 and we see that play out, that we want to be conformed to this image of Jesus. What does it look like to align our prayer life around the heart and the way of Jesus? I think sometimes we see prayer as this opportunity for us to pray for others and intercede, and it is that. But then we also often have our own agenda, and I don't mean that in a negative way, right? There are things that are on our heart that we're praying for, just like Zechariah and Elizabeth, that we don't often ever see answers to. And so we come to God with our supplication. We come with these things that we're asking Him to do, and a part of that radical act of waiting, again, is to understand that my prayer life needs to align with the heart and the teachings of Jesus, that I want to reorient all of my life around His way, right? And I think that sitting with Jesus in prayer, just communing with Him, is understanding that our time in prayer, the reward of that is being with God. It is sitting with Him in the space that we're in, and the emotions that we're in, the feelings that we're in, the brokenness that we find ourselves, we can also find Christ in that moment with us. This is what it means to be fully formed in prayer, to become like Christ, to have the mind of Christ, is to sit with Him and to orient our lives around His way, His love, and His teaching. And I think this is an important part for us in this season when things get crazy, when everything comes at us quickly, and we feel like we need to keep up with others around social schedules and how much we spend at Christmas and all of the societal contracts that kind of seem to come due at the same time. What does it look like to slow down? What does it look like to really unwrap the gift of transformation and to pray and to spend time with God, to be fully formed into this image of Jesus, the way that He's wired you to be, to love the people around you, to know that prayer changes things, right? But maybe the most important thing it changes is us. Maybe we're waiting for this Gabriel angel moment, and that moment's never going to come because Christ is with us already, that He's invited us into a way of living and a way of loving that we can see because it's been made known through Him. And so we're asking Him for things that maybe He's inviting us to be a part of in ways that we never imagined. Prayer works. But I've found that prayer works best when it changes me. When I understand that perhaps the things that I ask for God to do, He would rather change in me first. And I know that that's not always the easiest thing to hear. I know that we want a formula, right? I do too. I love a routine. I love knowing that 2 + 2 = 4. And I hate the very idea of algebra, right? There are numbers and letters and things that don't make sense to me. But somebody who understands that, like my son Jack, it drives me crazy because it comes naturally to him and it doesn't come naturally to me. Words are more easily grasped for me than numbers. And I know that we all have our ideas about what prayer is. But during this season, I'd invite you to be a part of maybe surrendering what we think we've always known and begin to unwrap the gift of Christmas and transformation through starting with prayer, starting with being formed into this person that God has created and redeemed and designed us to be conformed to the image of Jesus, to understand that prayer, it does work, but sometimes we have to expect the unexpected. We have to sit with Jesus and let him change our heart and be all that he was meant to be in our lives, and to praise him like Zechariah did, right? To see that through this process, Zechariah was transformed, and the first words out of his mouth afterwards was the song of praise. And so we're going to spend some time doing that. We're going to move into a time of worship and reflection. And I pray that you would move into this time, again, reevaluating what prayer means to you and what it looks like in your own life, and begin to ask yourself those questions. Am I willing to sit with God? Do I really believe that he hears my prayer? Am I willing to be and let him reorient my prayer life around his heart? And I think through that, we'll begin to see some transformative things happen. So let's go into some worship and let's reflect on these things together. And I hope that you'll be encouraged in this season as we begin to look at unwrapping the transforming gift of Christmas.